Just when you're thinking that everything is really going well, something may come along to spoil it. That's how it was with our neighbours in Manse Green. They had just decorated their house. They had finished furnishing it. Everything was in sparkling order, and they were settling down to enjoy this new home. And then, that night, the flood came. It was about 30 years ago in Newton Ards, in that region of the town. There was a flood, maybe more than that. And their oil tank was toppled over, and when they got up in the middle of the night and went to go downstairs, they discovered that up the steps they were met with an oily, watery expanse that had spoiled everything. One moment, we are rejoicing at the sight of Naaman heading back home as a newly converted man, returning to a heathen culture, determined that there he will take a stand for God and for truth. It will be costly and it will be difficult, and there will be serious issues with which he will need to wrestle, but he is going to stand for God and truth. It is great. It is absolutely thrilling. It makes us feel good. But then the oil tank topples over, and along comes Gehazi. And Gehazi causes our view to be interrupted. A covetous, manipulative, greedy, and deceptive man appears center stage. And yet, this disquieting account of a greedy, deceitful man is every bit as necessary as the joyful account of the salvation of a formerly heathen Syrian. Where does Gehazi point us this morning? He points us, first of all, to the deceitfulness of the human heart. Gehazi has been watching, very aware of the substantial amount of money and the 10 suits of clothes which Naaman had brought with him on his journey to Israel. And he knew that Naaman's intention in bringing all of this was to present it to Elisha. It was mouth-watering. So much money, so many lovely clothes, and all free for the asking. Just a simple yes, thanks. And all this will be Elisha's, and maybe Gehazi will get some of the share. But it wasn't to be. Because for some reason, which was beyond Gehazi's ken, Elisha refuses not once, but twice. When Gehazi looks at Naaman, he doesn't primarily see him as a wonderful trophy of God's saving grace. He sees him as the source of good things which he and Elisha could enjoy. Naaman is his meal ticket. And there may actually be a hint here of racial prejudice in the way Gehazi thinks of Naaman, this Aramean, this Syrian. Has my master let this Syrian go scot-free? But Gehazi will not do that, because here is the opportunity for some easy money, some new clothes. And this greed puts an inch to his step, gives him the energy to run after a chariot and the whole entourage of Naaman's servants until he catches up with them. And by a deceitful pre-prepared story, he manages to gain 2 talents of silver, quite an amount of money, and 2 new designer suits. But what has he done to get it all? Just look down the story and notice all the commands that Gehazi has broken to get to this place where he makes himself rich, as he assumes. You shall not covet. But that's what he's doing. You shall not bear false witness. But that's what his story was. You shall not steal. But he's taking by deception something that doesn't belong to him. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. But he has said, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run and get this money. On he goes, breaking God's commandments. In his heart, by his lips, by his actions, heaping up more and more guilt. And we are amazed at how brazen this man can be. How can he sin in such a bold way? How can he break this commandment and this commandment and then this commandment and then this commandment? And we are amazed at such boldness in sinning. But that's how sin is. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John says, sin is transgression of the law. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if the story of Naaman has said to us, by grace you are saved, then the story of Gehazi says to us, you must be born again. You need a new heart. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. He will not see it. Have you experienced new birth? Has that change occurred in your heart? But aren't we amazed also at how foolish Gehazi was? He's so consumed with covetous desire that he has forgotten about God. He thinks he'll not be seen. Well, Elisha's not here and Elisha's out of earshot and he can't see me talking to Naaman, and Gehazi has forgotten about God. But I would think the children in this congregation know better than Gehazi. And they know that it doesn't matter where they are or who they're with. In the court of heaven, everything they say is seen and heard. But somehow Gehazi has forgotten the truth about God, and on he goes, breaking one commandment after another. His heart, you see, has never been changed. He has lived among Christian people. He has heard sound preaching, he has seen God's grace at work in people's lives, and yet he himself has never actually been changed. What an awful possibility. A heart still filled with covetousness and selfishness and deceit. And on this day, all of that became apparent. You see, now there is the opportunity to indulge his covetousness, an opportunity that he hadn't known before. A couple of years ago, an ATM outside a bank in Belfast, a hole in the wall as we call them, broke. And instead of dispensing £10 notes, it began to dispense £20 notes. So if you typed in £100, you would get out £200. So what did the man do who discovered that? Did he immediately run into the manager and say, there's something wrong with your ATM, you'll need to fix it? No, he didn't. He went to his friends, and lots of them came and stole money from the bank through the ATM. It wasn't that they suddenly became greedy when the ATM broke. They were always greedy. But now there's an opportunity. Or the young man who never drank at all when he lived at home, and he was very careful because his parents would never do that. And then off he went with his college team, and they stayed in a hotel far from home, and all the boys are drinking, and he joins in enthusiastically. It isn't that he suddenly changed when he went to a different town. He was always like that. He always wanted to do that, but now the opportunity came. And that's what happens to Gehazi, and it warns us of the deceitfulness of the human heart. Mustn't we pray like David? Create in me a clean heart. And you know, actually, being together as believers is such a good thing. Because one of the benefits of it is that it helps you and me fight against our deceitful hearts. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need each other to help us here. Do you think the writers of the Shorter Catechism were a bit strong in the way they expressed it? That we are to turn from our sins with grief and hatred of them. Does that sound a bit strong? Not in the least. Not in the least. Gehazi points us to the deceitfulness of the human heart. He points us, secondly, to the solemnity of God's judgment. When Gehazi ran after Naaman, and he spun this clever yarn, and he carried off the booty, he had no thought of God. He's out of earshot of Elisha, and it all seems so simple. But everything Gehazi is doing is an open book in the court of heaven. And God showed Elisha all that Gehazi had been doing and saying. And so there comes then this solemn moment in Gehazi's life. Where have you been, Gehazi? Now that should have made him uneasy. It should have started alarm bells ringing in his conscience. It is a vital moment in Gehazi's life, because this is another kind of opportunity. This is not an opportunity to sin. This is an opportunity to confess his sin and to repent of it. But isn't it true that one sin can easily lead to another? And if we disregard God's law, then it is easier to disregard more of his law. And Gehazi has already spun an elaborate lie about two men coming and needing clothes, and there were no men. And he'd spun this lie. And now, without a moment's hesitation, he tells another lie. Where have you been, Gehazi? I wasn't anywhere. Are we as aware as we should be of the strength of sin and the danger of disobedience and treating the law lightly, treating the commandments carelessly? We live in an age when the commandments are disregarded and broken before our very eyes on almost everything you watch on television and everything you hear, and the commandments are being broken, and you and I must remember that these commandments stand eternally. This is God's law. And we should have a horror of sin. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Do we pray like that? But in spite of the searching question and the opportunity to repent, Gehazi kept on his sinful path. No confession. No repentance. No prayer for pardon. And the only word that is left for him is the word of judgment. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. You see, the gospel calls us and confronts us with our sin. And it calls us to repent of those sins, to confess them, to turn from them with grief and hatred of them, and to seek pardon through Christ. And that same gospel promises us there is pardon and there is forgiveness for all who confess and turn from sin. But if that word is rejected, then the only word left is, as it was for Gehazi, the word of judgment. And what a sad end. Gehazi, we're told, went out from the presence of the man of God. Just fix that little scene in your eye. Gehazi went out from the presence of the man of God. Because in that little scene, there's a picture of what judgment means. Forever cast out from the presence of God. And we must take this scene to heart. And we must be sure that we are repenting and trusting Christ as Savior, because it is Jesus who delivers us from the coming wrath. Gehazi points us to the deceitfulness of the human heart, to the solemnity of God's judgment. And thirdly, Gehazi points us to the freeness of God's grace. Why did this judgment come on Gehazi so swiftly and in such a far-reaching way? Elisha says it is forever. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Why has judgment come like this? Because he broke God's law. Yes, because he refused to repent. Yes, but friends, there is another reason. And it is crucial that we see what it is, or we'll miss something absolutely vital in this whole story. You see, in all his dealing with Naaman, Elisha has been very, very careful to guard the fact that God's grace is free. Naaman had arrived assuming he could buy God's favor. That's why he brought all that money with him. And even when he was healed, he still thought, I can surely pay something towards this. But Elisha consistently refused. Why? It wasn't that he was content with his simple lifestyle. He probably was, but there was more than that. It was because Naaman must be left in no doubt that the grace which cured him of leprosy and saved him from idolatry is absolutely free. And Naaman must return home knowing, I was healed and I was saved by God's free grace alone, for no other reason than that he is kind and loving. I didn't need to bring all that money. Nothing in my hand I bring. But then along comes Gehazi and asks Naaman for some money and a couple of designer suits. And in that moment, Gehazi is destroying all that Elisha has been so carefully teaching. And one writer says, Gehazi's most lurid offense was that he distorted the truth about God. Gehazi was suggesting that after all, a price can be set on God's goodness. Gehazi is obscuring the wonder and the freeness of God's grace. And Elisha says, nothing must ever do that. Nothing must ever do that. But Gehazi wasn't the only one to do that. There was a town to which the gospel came. And people heard that they were sinners, but that God saves sinners through the work of Christ. And many came to believe. But then into that town called Galatia, other men appeared. And they said, actually, faith in Jesus is not itself enough. You need to do something as well. There's some things that you need to do. There's some laws you need to keep. And then you'll be saved. And Paul says, with a loud and strident voice, we can almost hear it coming out of the pages of the letter which he sent to that town. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the gospel we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Nothing must ever obscure the freeness of God's grace. But Gehazi didn't see that grace is free. Isn't that surprising? Because he's going to church. And he has lots of Christian friends, the sons of the prophets. And he has heard Elisha preaching. And he has seen how God changes people's lives. And yet he didn't know that grace himself. And isn't that the awful possibility that some may attend church and hear the gospel and live among Christian people but may not know that grace themselves? And the story of Gehazi drives home the urgency of turning away from everything, from our bad deeds and from our good deeds, and trusting Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's grace is free. And it's so free that people who don't enjoy the privileges that Gehazi enjoyed, or that we enjoy, who haven't grown up in church, may yet come to see that they are sinners and receive Christ as Savior and live wonderful, godly lives to his glory. But whether it's people inside the church or people outside the church, no one ever deserves it. It's grace and it's free. And Jesus said, that's the message of this story. There were many in Israel, he said, with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Can you imagine the people listening to Jesus speaking? And they're all church-going, respectable, upright, law-abiding Israelites. And they're hearing that actually grace has come to a Syrian, to a heathen. And Naaman was an enemy of God's people. He had snatched away a little girl and taken her captive. He's an enemy. But God's grace reaches even to enemies. And we are so glad that that is so. Because Paul writes, while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And that, my friends, that really is the wonder of God's free and saving grace. Amen.